ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But I knew exactly what God had called me to do. And haven't you ever felt that way before? You know what God has called you to do, and you take that step, and everyone goes, "You're crazy. Are you kidding me?" You go, "No. I know what God called me to do." You know, when we put up when we applied with the FCC for the radio station, we had nobody in the church that could run the radio station. And you know me with my tech abilities, right? What are you laughing at? Okay. But yeah. I have no tech abilities, okay? I mean, I've got this little iPad now that, you know, praise God it's working, because I'd be in trouble. And yet God put it upon my heart, apply with the FCC for this radio station. And it took a while. I think it was probably over a year. And we got approval from the FCC the same day that they kicked us out of the other building. We didn't have how could we even put up a radio station? We don't even have a church building anymore. But God was in control. And I look at it now, and, you know, we had the 28-foot tower because the city wouldn't let us put up the bigger one. And then just a few years ago, we were going to put up a 45-foot steeple because they said you can go 15 feet above a steeple or largest part of your building with an antenna. I'm like, all right, well, got a contractor in here. It's like, well, why don't you just put up an antenna? I'm like, well, they won't let us. So he went to the city. He goes, "Why won't you let them put up an antenna?" And the city said, "Oh, you could do it." You know what? God is amazing. So you just have to walk by faith. You look at it and it goes, "That doesn't make sense. Why would you even try to do that?" Well, God can do amazing things. Just walk by faith. Was Gideon out of his comfort zone? There is no doubt. But Gideon wanted to be used by God. And I think all of us want to be used by God. And he had to do that. He had to start out by destroying the altar of Baal, tear down this image of Asherah, and he had to build an altar to God and sacrifice to the Lord, just as the Lord told him. This is a walk of faith. So Gideon let go of the past. He pressed on towards the upward calling that God had given him. Gideon takes a stand. Now here's the thing. And this is kind of funny because it happens over and over again. When you take a stand for God, doesn't everything go smoothly? There's no problems at all? Are you kidding me? Everything goes wrong, right? There's always trouble. And that's what we see here. Gideon takes a stand for God. He does what God wants him to do. And then what happens? The enemy rises up. Look at verses 28 through 30 here in Judges 6. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." So look at what's happening here. Gideon at night cuts down this image, tears down the altar with his 10 men, sets up an altar for the Lord, and second bull is being offered on it. And as morning comes, the men of the city come to worship their gods, right? And they were torn down. And these guys are not happy now. All they had to worship their gods by was no longer there. It was just a pile of rubble. And so they're looking for the person who did this. Who would do this to us? And they searched, and it didn't take them long, and they found out Gideon did it. Gideon did this to their gods. And so once they found out who it was, they call for Joash, Gideon's dad. bring out your son. He's going to die for this. He's going to be put to death. He destroyed our place of worship to the god Baal and Asherah. Now, how great is your God if you could destroy it, right? I mean, they should have had a V8 moment or something. I mean, come on, guys. And here's what happens for us. You know, initially when we come to Christ, when we're serving the Lord, when God is moving, the enemy is going to try and stop us, and he'll do anything and everything to accomplish that task. You know, when I was back in Illinois, there was some young kids that had come into the church, Calvary there, and they were, you know, into drugs, and they got saved. And they were freed. And their family were upset that they came to Jesus and they gave up drugs. Do you even get it? You shake your head. Are you crazy? They've been set free. You want them in bondage again? You want them destroying their lives? But their family was into drugs and alcohol, and so they wanted their children into it too. Wow. Think about this. For years now, they're worshiping these false gods. Did Satan care? No, go ahead, worship them. That's great. Now these false gods are destroyed. They're worshiping the true and living God, and Satan rises up and gets these men to work for him, calling for the destruction of this man of God, Gideon. You know, we have to remember that opposition doesn't mean it's a closed door. I mean, study the life of Paul. If opposition meant that the door was closed for us to go further, Paul would have never gone anywhere. I mean, he was always facing difficulty. In fact, in Ephesians 16, he says, "A wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, if it just said there's a wide door of ministry open for me, we go, "Oh, yeah, praise God, everything must be going great." But then he says there are many adversaries. There's many people trying to stop the work. Why? Because when you are bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a community like Corinth that was so wicked, when the light is turned on, their sins are exposed, and they don't like it, and they try to put it out. And Paul didn't see it as a closed door. He saw it as a door wide open. You know, I wonder if many times if we think of opposition as doors closing for us. You know, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, he was the predecessor to Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in London, said this: "If there is no opposition in the place where you're serving, then you're serving in the wrong place." I think that's true. I remember the first week I came up here to be pastor of this church. And on the doorstep where we're at in the other building was this, I think it was like a 13-page letter written to me. Okay, I just came up here. I really don't know anyone. 13-page letter explaining to me why I shouldn't be the pastor of the church. Was there opposition? Yeah. Now, the person didn't sign it, so that kind of, you know, all right, I'm just going to put it aside. If you don't have the guts to put your name on it, fine. We are going to face opposition when you're serving Christ. There is no doubt at all. It's, are we willing to go the distance? Are we willing to continue on, forge ahead, even though it's tough? I think we need to. Not give up. You know, remember Jeremiah. I mean, it's 40 years in ministry, right? And God told him, this is what you need to say. And Jeremiah, he had this huge cathedral. You know, it sat 5,000 people, right? He had all these people coming to listen to him. Oh, that's not in your Bibles? No, he didn't get one person to listen to him. 40 years. In fact, at one point, Jeremiah kind of got a little upset with, God, you're making me do this. I'm not going to do it anymore. No one wants to hear me. Then he says, oh, but man, there's this fire in my bosom. I just can't. I gotta speak forth your words. We look at Jeremiah's ministry as a failure. No, it was a success. Why? Because God is looking at faithfulness, and he was faithful to what the Lord called him to do. Man, the guy was mocked, cursed, beat, put in prison, tried to put him to death, and he didn't give up. And we need to be strong, too. Not always easy. And I think, you know, as we move in these days closer to the Lord's return, whenever that'll be, we have to understand that hatred toward Christianity is going to grow. That's just, it's a given, guys. I'm thankful that our president, you know, stood up that, you know, said that churches are essential ministry and that we need to have churches gathering together. We need to be praying. And praise God for that. But I don't know what's going to happen in the elections, but whatever does, it should never change what our mission is about. Our mission is about bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world and to build up the body of Christ. So they're not blown away by the false winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And man, there are so much. I mean, I could probably spend the rest of my days telling you about all the false doctrine that's out there. That's how crazy it is. You know, now with social media and all this stuff, it even blows through faster. But you try and get the truth of God to go forward, man, that's a lot harder. So we're here to build people up in the faith. We're here to bring the gospel message, and we will face opposition. But God's on our side. We're going to see Gideon. I mean, Gideon's army goes, I think it's from 135,000 down to 300 men. Or no, 35,000, excuse me, down to 300 men. That's what he's going to fight against the Midianites, who had 135,000 soldiers. 300. So how could you defeat the enemy with 300? Those numbers are outrageous. You would never go into battle with 300 soldiers against 135,000. Oh, it was 301 that went with Gideon. God. And that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? And I think we lose sometimes that perspective, but God is with us. And I love that about our God. He doesn't need large numbers. He just needs people to go forward, to walk by faith, to trust in him. And understand the enemy will rise up as soon as you do, as soon as you are taking a stand. You know, when they had that pagan festival in town, whatever it was, the weird, what was it? Wendigo, yeah, that weird creature. Man, we were praying. We tried, you know, get it stopped. But instead of complaining about it, we used it to witness to them. And it was, to me, it was a very interesting time because we saw people. This was supposed to be a party time, right? But their expressions, they were sad. There was no, we didn't see a lot of people smiling and joking. I thought, wow, you know, you need Jesus because, man, he changes your life completely. So we got to share with people. We use it as an opportunity. That's what we need to do. We need to go, okay, Lord, this is happening. I don't understand the good that's going to come out of it, but somehow you'll use it for good. Open a door for us. There may be a lot of opposition, but open a door for us that we can minister to people. That's got to be our mindset. And I know things can be discouraging, especially when the enemy rises up. But our last point changes everything. It encourages us because the last point is the faith of Gideon is caught. Look at starting in verse 31 here in Judges 6. And Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar." Look at what's going on here. This is amazing. You know, Gideon is saved, you might say. His life is given to the true and living God. And he lives what he believes. He takes down this altar of Baal, this image of Asherah. The city confront Gideon about this. In fact, they confront his dad. Bring out Gideon. We want to kill him. And think about Joash. He's living there, right? In this community. He set up this altar and this image. And now it's torn down. And now they said, "Bring out your son. We want to destroy him. He tore down our image and our altar." And all of a sudden, the light goes on in the head of Gideon. or Joash, excuse me. And what Joash basically says to these men is, look, if Baal is a god, let him take care of himself. Why do you need to help this god out? Is that a great answer? I mean, come on. It's always sad when people have to help their god up. And that's really not a god then. You know, I love the story of Dagon when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, captured it from the children of Israel. They placed it next to their god Dagon in their temple. And when they woke up the next morning, poor Dagon was flat on his face. He'd fallen and he couldn't get up. So they went in there and they, you know, picked Dagon up. Then on the following morning, he was back on the floor again, but this time his head and the palms of his hands were broken off. All that was intact was his torso. Not much of a god. Why did God do that? Because God will not share the glory with anyone, not even this false god. He puts them to shame. They're nothing but statues, idols. You know, Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8 puts it like this. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Really, why are you worshiping someone, some idol, some image that can do nothing for you? You know, you get those pictures in Mexico where they're carrying, you know, the Virgin Mary on a cart, you know, lifting her up and carrying her around. Well, what's the point? It's an image. It can't do anything for you. Jesus can because he's living. These images can't. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18, the same thought. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Why are we worshiping these things? You know, when I've told you this before, when I was living out in Arizona, they had a picture of Jesus. And it's got to be a true picture. And guess what Jesus was wearing? A poncho. I don't know if they wear a poncho in the Middle East, but okay. We make our gods into what we think they are, right? There is no description of Jesus in the Bible. Why? Because we would make a picture and worship him by it. And we're not to do that. You know, really, the only description we have of Jesus is his beaten and disfigured body. Isaiah talks heavily about it. They pulled his beard out. His face was so disfigured he didn't even look like a man anymore. There's the picture of Jesus who died for our sins. When Pontius Pilate brought him before the religious leaders after the scourging, can you imagine, bleeding, beaten, could barely stand. And he said to them, "Behold the man." Now, how did he say it? Well, we don't know. But basically, I think he was saying, this is the guy you want dead. This is your king. Look at him. He can hardly even stand here. This is the guy you want me to put to death. Our God loved us that much. So why are we worshiping these things that can't help us? Worship the one who's living. He died for our sins and rose the third day. What a God we have. You know, Gideon, there is no doubt in my mind that here in Judges 6, he came to see and believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did he know of them before that? Yeah, I think he did, but I don't think there was that relationship with him. And now, after what he's done, destroying this altar, destroying this wooden image, people are watching him, especially his dad. Joash saw that his son's faith was real. And I think Joash came back to the Lord. Let me share this real short story with you. What argument of mine led you to Christ? Asked a missionary in Egypt of an educated Mohammedan who was preaching Christ with great zeal and success. The missionary was surprised to receive this answer. Every argument presented I could refute, at least to my satisfaction. It was your life that convicted me of salvation through Christ. Yeah, we're living epistles. God's writing, you know, I've said before, the book of Acts doesn't end. It continues on today. We are writing the book of Acts. It's the story of the church. And what are people seeing in us? We see it here with Joash as he watched his son and the things he did. And he's, you know, he wasn't worshiping the true and living God. He had an altar of Baal. It was for him, his family, people in the community to worship Baal by, the wooden image of Asherah. Again, the whole community and his family. But now it's changed because of the influence of Gideon. Wow. And what are the difference we can make as we shine for Jesus? I mean, think about the sun for a minute. The sun is 93 million miles from the earth or so. It holds 99.8% of the mass of our solar system. You could fit 1 million Earths into the sun. And yet, what does the sun do? What does it do? It shines. It's simple. It just shines. What are we to do? Shine. That's all. Just shine for Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. You alone. And we're to shine for him. Now, problem comes when we're not shining or hiding our light because we're afraid or blending into the darkness. We need to just draw close to Christ. Even there are times that maybe the light's going out. Well, you need to return to Jesus. You know, there's this guy who was returning from a journey and he bought his wife this matchbox that would glow in the dark. Kind of silly thing, but he bought it for her. And he gave it to her, and she turned out the light, and it didn't work. He couldn't see anything. And they thought, well, you got ripped off on that one. And then the wife noticed there were some French words on the box and asked a friend to translate them. And this is the inscription on the box. "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." And isn't that true with us? We have to expose ourselves to Jesus, delight in his word, spend time in prayer, soaking up his rays. And like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." If you want to shine in the night, keep your eyes on the light. Keep focused upon him. Just walk by faith. And I like what Joash does. You know, he calls his son's name now Jerubbabel. Let Baal contend. Why? Why did he give him that name? I think to remind people of what Gideon had done. How he tore down these pagan idols, the worship center, and Baal wasn't able to do anything about it. What a witness he was. So look at what we've seen this morning as I close. The work of God. As God calls us to take that step of faith, he shows us what we need to do. Then we saw Gideon takes a stand. And we saw how we have to take a stand for what we believe in. And the world may see it as foolishness. Our family may see it as foolishness. Our friends, don't hold back. Just walk by faith. And understand that when you do, the enemy is going to rise up. It doesn't matter if we just come to the faith or we've been a believer for years. Once we're serving the Lord, the enemy is going to rise up and try and stop us. Just don't be discouraged. Keep on walking. And finally, the faith of Gideon is caught, and I think that is so true. Our faith is seen by others. Our faith encourages believers, and it draws people to Jesus. And so we need to keep shining. We need to stay in the light of Christ. We need to be in fellowship with him so that light will keep glowing, especially in the days we're living in. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. And the studies here in Judges have been amazing to me, and I pray that they have blessed the people, Lord. Just the lessons you've shown us. And Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to trust you each and every day. And Lord, as we may be discouraged here this morning, I pray you bring people around us that can encourage us. Open up your word that it would encourage us and speak to our hearts. We love you so much, Lord. May we shine brightly for you in the days we're living in. Father, we thank you for the men and women who have given their lives to give us the freedoms that we have in this country. And as we remember them this weekend, Lord, just bless their families, be with them, and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.